Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that your worship today will be refreshing and strengthening, and that if visiting, you'll be encouraged to worship among us often. Pastor Ritu is away on leave to study. Our sermon will be delivered today by Elder Joel Harlow. So I'd like to welcome Mike Bell and Larry Shaw up. They have a Memorial Day remembrance.
All right, good morning. As you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Originally was called Decoration Day, originating in the wars after Civil War. And it was a tribute to all the fallen soldiers who both the Confederacy and Union. Decoration Day gradually became known as Memorial Day, and after World War II, the holiday evolved to recognize and commemorate all military personnel who died in all wars. So not until 1971, it was finally recognized as a federal holiday. So for countless families across the nation, Memorial Day is a stark and often painful reminder of those who never were afforded the opportunity to be honored as veterans for their service to our country. The sacrifices of these servicemen and women is a true expression of the selfless service, one that no one would pick for themselves. Whether they volunteered at a time of war, served during peacetime, or never expected to wear our nation's uniform until their draft card arrived, they represent the best America has to offer. While we pay respects to all service members who have lost their lives during the war, this will be the 20th year we've been at war, longer than any other conflict that came before. About 2.7 million Americans have served in Iraq and Afghanistan, and over half of them deployed more than twice. Those who return now are our community members, our friends, and our family. There are many unbelievable and brave accounts of service members who can no longer speak for themselves. For instance, Army Sergeant First Class Alwin Cash died on November 8, 2005. He rescued six of his fellow soldiers under fire from a burning Bradley fighting vehicle after it struck a roadside bomb in Iraq. However, there are many unrecognized service members who have joined the ranks of the fallen far too soon. So it's important for us to honor those people who serve and sacrifice for their country. But we should also remember that they were people just like us. They enjoyed crazy adventures in high school, friends with their high school friends. They had crushes, they fell in love, they got married. They were people with special talents and many goals. Some even had children. Unfortunately, others had children they never met. So tomorrow we recognize those who lost their lives in defense of our nation. The comments of Ronald Reagan in his 1982 Memorial Day address are quite profound. If words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions we must strive to keep faith with them, with the vision that led them to battle and to the final sacrifice.
Well, good morning, everybody. Unbeknownst to both Mike and myself, Pastor asked us both to write something, and we both wrote roughly about the same thing. So I'm going to have to kind of wing it, I guess, but I do have a prayer that I would like to recite, and I just find it ironic that such a solemn holiday is commemorated with sales at shopping malls and barbecues and merriment, when actually we should take the time and just remember our fallen brothers and sisters. I remember last year, it was quite different than this year. I actually was sitting in front of my computer making a video, and that video somehow, it was about a chopper pilot in Vietnam that I knew, who never made it home, at least alive anyway. that video actually somehow found its way on the internet. And oddly enough, somebody who knew the person I was talking about, his name was George, actually got in touch with me and said, I knew this person, and had a little more information about him, which, wow, small world. That's just crazy. Anyway, let us pray. This is a Memorial Day prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, with sober heart, we come before you on this Memorial Day. We pause for a moment and call to mind all the men and women who have died in the service of our nation. Dear God, please look with mercy on our brave and selfless brothers and sisters who did not shirk from their past, but gave themselves completely to the cause of defending and protecting us all. Bless all who have given their lives for the sake of liberty, and grant them eternal rest with you. We remember also our brave men and women now serving in our armed forces, both at home and abroad. Dear God, send out your angels to protect them all. Help them discharge their duties honorably and well. Please bring them safely home to their families and loved ones, and bring your peace and mercy to our troubled world. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Larry. Now let's worship the Lord our God. Open your Bibles to Psalm 148. You can find it on page 557 in the Old Testament. Psalm 148. So I'm going to read the first six verses alone, and then I'm going to ask you to join me in the remaining verses, verses 7 through 14. And you'll notice that the first part is a praise
from the heavens, and the second part is a praise from the earth. So again, Psalm 148, I'll read verse 1 through 6, and then invite you to join me for the remaining verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountain and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints. Praise the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. The word of God. Now, let's turn our worship books to the white pages, number 15, and we're going to sing a new song unto the one who does marvelous things. In particular, Earth and All Stars, number 15 in the worship book.
Earth and all stars, all my sheep,
most holy and gracious God, we gather in the presence of your majesty with trembling joy to give you the worship you so richly deserve. Open the eyes of our hearts, we pray, that we may better know you and more fully delight in you. Sanctify us through this worship, making us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, in that we might live lives more pleasing to you. We ask it all in the name of the one who loved us and gave life for us. Amen. Now let us lift up our hearts to give our Lord thanks and praise. Let us turn in our worship books to number 17 and glorify our most high and exalted God, joining with our angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven as we proclaim his great and incomparable name, praising him and singing. So be the Gloria in Excelsis Deo.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to all his people on earth. We praise, we bless, we adore, we glorify you. We thank you for the greatness of your glory, Lord God, King of heaven. The Father, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, the Son of the Father, who takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy
Having entered his presence, it is now incumbent upon us to humble ourselves and freely and fully confess our sins, both as individuals and as a church. Strengthened by his grace, let us turn from our sin and recommit ourselves to walk obediently in faith. Let us pray together with sincere hearts. I'm going to turn again in the worship book to the blue pages in the back, and we'll cite together number 3. This is number 3 from the blue pages, from the Prayers for Repentance and Renewal of Faith. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, O Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. please take the next few moments in silent confession and renewal of your covenant vows to the one who freely forgives and restores you. Now lift up your heads and hear the good news as recorded in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give your humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. For the means of grace and the hope of glory, and we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. All right, we're going to do the doxology next. If you're not familiar with it, which is probably not too many of you, it's on page 625 in the old blue hymnal.
Praise God, O Lord.
standing and turn into your blue hymnal to page 716. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Remain standing and turn to same hymnal, page 381. We'll sing together, Open My Eyes That I May See. It's page 381.
Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we weren't here, as you, some of you may notice, last week, but I just got to tell you how great it feels to be able to sing. I hardly sang at all while I had a mask on because my lungs are so big, they don't fit on a single x-ray. They have to take two x-rays of my lung, and all I was doing was filling my mask with hot air and suffocating. So I am so delighted to be able to sing again. The sermon this morning is called The Supremacy of Christ. It's based on Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which is on page 188 in your pew Bible. The Supremacy of Christ. And we're just going to walk through that sort of the verses at a time. I'm not going to read it up front. Maybe a little bit of background about Colossians. Again, that's page 188 in your Bible. While Paul was in prison in Rome, he heard about some false teachings that had been plaguing a city called Colossae, which is in modern Western day Turkey. Various people or groups of people were trying to convince the Colossians that they needed to do something more than simply trust Christ. Some were saying that, yeah, trusting Jesus, you need to do that, but you also have to have human wisdom, human philosophy, human thinking. Others argued that, yeah, you do need to trust Jesus, but you also have to know the secrets, the mystical secrets. Others were saying that, well, since Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, then besides trusting Jesus, you have to keep the Jewish law, because the Messiah would never not keep the Jewish law. And then there were others who were saying, yeah, you need to trust Jesus, but this old body of yours is sinful and you need to treat it tough. You need to beat it up. You need to deny it its desires. All these people were trying to convince the Colossians that merely trusting Jesus wasn't all there is, wasn't enough. So today I'd like to touch on a few of Paul's responses to these charges as found in the book of Colossians, and then I'm going to touch on just a few other verses that clearly show that Jesus is all we need. It's really that simple. And we're going to see why he's all we need. And it's because he is supreme. He is all in all. And I hope this morning to encourage you and myself to think more widely than we do about Jesus, to think more deeply than we do about Jesus, and to think more highly than we most likely do about Jesus. And I hope that in doing that, our ability to trust him will grow. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. I'm jumping 12 right in the middle of a sentence, but I won't bother explaining to you why I'm going in the middle of a sentence. But it begins by saying, giving thanks to the one who made us worthy for a share of the inheritance of the holy people in the light. The one who rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transported us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I just want to stop and note just in these few verses that we've been transferred, those who trust in Christ, have been snatched out of darkness, and we've been relocated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In other words, Jesus is a king. And we're going to find out just what an incredible king he is in a minute. But that's all I want to say right now about that part. And then I want to talk about in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I came to the Lord 47 years ago last February, and we naturally think of Jesus, understandably, in a very personal way. I was definitely living in the darkness, and I felt it, and it weighed on me, and I knew that I had been transferred into the kingdom of light. I felt it. And so we think about Jesus in a very personal way. He rescued me. He sought me, and he bought me. And he delivered me from my guilt and my sin and my fear. And of course we think of him that way because of the difference that he makes in our life. But let's look more. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. He, meaning Christ, is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. That's a strange phrase, the firstborn of creation. I won't take time to say too much about it right now, but notice verse 16, for, which means this is why he's the firstborn of creation. In him, everything was created, in the heavens and on the earth, whether there are things unseen or things that you can see, whether they're thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, everything was created through Him. And think of this. Look at this. Everything was created for Him. He was the goal. We don't ever think of Jesus that way. When God made creation and Christ was the co-creator, it was all aiming at Jesus. It's an amazing passage. And look at the end of 16. Everything through Him and for Him was created. This is some amazing stuff. I could talk about it for a long, long time. In the men's Bible study we had in Colossians, I think we spent like 4 or 5 weeks just in these first few verses. I think the guys thought we were never going to get out of there. It's very rich. But think about it. Jesus is God. He's always been there. You know, and I think, he came into my life February the 10th, 1974. Never forget it. But He's always been there. All because He was new to me doesn't mean He was new. And all because He came in the human body 2,000 years ago doesn't mean He wasn't always there. He was always there. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In 17:5 of John, in his priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was created." He's God. He's always been there. In Revelation 1:17 and 18, he says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I was dead, but now I'm alive and I hold the keys of death and Hades." He's the agent of creation. John 1:3 says, "All things were created through Him, and not one single thing that exists was not created by Jesus." Think about how lofty that is, how big that is. You can't get your head around it. Hebrews 1:2, well, Hebrews 1:1 and 2 says, "In the former days God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us through the Son, whom He made heir of all things and through whom He created the universe." And then as 1:16 says, and He's the head, He's the goal. It was all aiming toward Him. It was all moving toward Him. Now let's look at 17 through 20. "All things in Him are held together." He's the gravity that holds things together. He's the glue that holds things together. He's the bond that holds everything together. Ephesians 1:10, Paul says, I love this. He says, "Everything comes to a head in Christ, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth." Everything that exists comes to a head in Christ. And later on in this book, in verse 11 of chapter 3, gotta love it, Christ is everything. Christ is in everything. He's everything. There isn't anything else. So this idea that Jesus plus something else, Paul's going, no, there is nothing else, right? There is nothing else. If you have Jesus, you have everything. There is nothing else. He predates everything. He's more important than everything. He's in charge of everything. He holds everything together. He is supreme. Let's keep going in Colossians. Verse 18, "He is the head," which means the source, "the body," which is His church. "He's the beginning." We already saw that. "He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence," your Bible might say. It means be number one. He's number one.
He's number one. That's Jesus. He's number one. And he's number two. And he's number three. And he's number four. And there ain't nobody else. There ain't nobody else. There is no one else. And look at verse 19. Because we need, and because Paul said, and verse 19 begins with why he said that. Why did he say that Jesus is number one? Well, he begins with verse 19, because in him, meaning Jesus, it pleased God for the fullness of the Godhead to inhabit. Jesus, the human being, and now the risen, glorified Lord, that's in the present tense, by the way. The fullness of God still dwells in Jesus. It didn't just dwell in Jesus while he was here. It still dwells in Jesus, as we're going to see in a minute. And he has reconciled everything to himself, meaning God, through Jesus Christ. He's reconciled everything. Now, it doesn't seem like everything's been reconciled yet, but it has been. It's over. It's done. We just got to wait for God to work it all out and show us what he sees. And he's made peace. I love that. He's made peace through his blood on the cross. Everything, he's made peace. That made peace, by the way, is talking about everything too. Not just in my own heart. Again, we think about him just what he does for me. But he's reconciled everything, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on the earth. And he's made peace through his blood on the cross. Well, that's Colossians. I want to touch on a couple of other passages here. Next, I want to read Revelation 5, 6 through 14. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, Revelation 5. 6 through 14. We're going to look at Jesus some more, only now we're looking at him in heaven. You know, we don't want to just be thinking about Jesus as, you know, the beautiful face that we see in medieval paintings. Revelation 5, 6 through 14. I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the hand of him who sat on the throne, meaning God. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Again, this is Jesus. Each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song to him. This song is to Jesus. Now listen to this. You are worthy to take the book and break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and you purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe, every language, every nation, every race, and you made them to be a kingdom, priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is the new song that's constantly being sung to Jesus in heaven right this minute. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. I can't wait to be there and hear this. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise." Jesus is being worshipped constantly with this song and these words. And then I heard every, listen to this, every created thing in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, all the things saying, "To him who sits on the throne," which is God, "and to the Lamb," which is Jesus, "together, to both of them, be praise, honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. You see, the way I think about Jesus, I'm only thinking about this much. And he's this much, and I'm only thinking about this much.
Now, move over to chapter 19 in Revelation. You're already there, perhaps, in your Bible. 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it, I love this, is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. See, that's what John 1:1 says. The beginning was the Word. This is Jesus on this horse. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes forth a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's not just any king, he's the king who bosses all the other kings. It is not just any Lord. He's the Lord who bosses all the other lords. Think about that. And finally, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be clung on to. But he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now here's the part I really want to focus on. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's bring it home. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. He is our sweet Lord. He does love me, even me, like the song says, right? And, you know, the wonderful grace of Jesus, grace even for me. Yeah, He does. He does. He sought me and He bought me and He paid the price for my sin with His blood. Yes, 1,000 times, yes. And merely trusting in that is all any of us ever need. But He's so much more than that. If you're looking for inner peace in your heart, if you're looking for inner peace, Jesus is the only one who has reconciled everything. Everybody, everything. If you're looking for peace, through His blood on the cross, He has done that. If you're lost in the darkness, if you just feel overwhelmed by darkness, all you have to do, nothing more, all you have to do is trust in Jesus, and He will rescue you from darkness and transfer you into His marvelous kingdom of light. If you're worried about this world right now and this country right now, and you're worried about your future and the future, He's more important than everything. He's in charge of everything. And He's the one who holds everything in place. He is supreme. If you're afraid of dying, He says, don't be afraid. I'm the first and last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Hades is the place where dead people go. And He holds the keys. He's the guy that holds the keys.
He's constantly worshipped in heaven as the one who was worthy of honor and glory and praise. And in the end, every knee will bow. People who don't think he ever even existed, oh, that's a myth. Or people who think, well, Jesus was there and he was just a really nice man. No, they're going to bow and they're going to say it. Oh, yeah, I believe he was one among many prophets. No, they're going to bow and they're going to say it. And those of us who believe he is, they're all going to bow and they're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, dear brothers and sisters here at Toccoa Presbyterian Church this morning, let us remind ourselves and each other just how big he is. Let's think deeper about Jesus and wider about Jesus and higher about Jesus. Let's fix our thoughts on all the things that he really is and that he is so worthy of us thinking him that way. And as we do this, we'll find confidence and courage and grace in such high thoughts of Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible message in your word about Jesus and just how awesome he is. Lord, help us to understand it and grasp it and fix our minds on it and be changed by it. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. Amen. Let us receive this benediction from the Lord. And now may the Lord Jesus, who is above all, over all, in charge of all, greater than all, Lord of all, be with us in all that he is for his glory. Amen.